Well, it's good to be back and to see you all here this evening. If you'd open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm not handing out these notes that are up here because my wife tells me that I give too much paper out to people. And so if you would like one, well, you're free to come and get one, and I won't force it on you during these five sessions. The Peter Project. Now, when you use the word project, you carpenters like Len Brooks back there, project, what comes to your mind? Project. Something that has to be done that's not finished. And Peter was a project. And he was a project his whole life. And by the way, so are you and I. We are projects as well. And we will be projects until the Lord takes us home to heaven. Something that the Lord is working on day by day, month by month, year by year. And so we're going to be looking at the portion of Peter's life when he was a disciple until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully as we go through his life, there will be some very practical things that we can learn for our own blessing and encouragement and help and challenge. So we're going to start out in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James. That should not surprise most of you. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Cephas, Peter, same name, different languages. Now, I find it very interesting that apparently Andrew and Peter were down in Judea. I don't know whether you ever thought about this or not, but their home was in Capernaum, which was up in Galilee. Their work was on the Sea of Galilee, which was up in Galilee, obviously. So what in the world are they doing down here in Judea? And the Bible doesn't tell us this. Doesn't tell us why they were there. But it would seem to me that these two brothers were seeking. They had probably heard reports of this strange man named John the Baptist who was challenging people about their sin and was preaching a gospel of repentance for the remission of sin. And they were intrigued. And so apparently the two of them took some time off from their business and went down to check this man out. Now, on this particular day, Peter was off somewhere, don't know where, when Jesus came by and John pointed out, here is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't know how much Andrew knew about the Old Testament. Probably he'd been brought up in a synagogue and had been taught something of his Jewish scriptures. And so when he hears that this man who's walking there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, immediately his allegiance changes from John to Jesus. And he follows him, spends time with him. And then, as soon as he's able to do so, he searches out his brother. And he goes to Peter, Simon. He goes to Simon, 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 guess what? We have found the Messiah. Now, it's hard for us, I think, to understand what a unbelievable statement that would have been. We have found the Messiah. The Jewish concept of a Messiah was a king riding in on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, throwing off the Roman rule, setting up a Jewish kingdom. And Peter hadn't heard about anybody like that. And yet here is his brother saying, we have found the Messiah. The word Messiah, as you all are familiar with, means anointed one. The anointed one. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed with the anointing oil. We read about Elisha being anointed as prophet. We read about Aaron being anointed as a priest. We read about Saul and David and Solomon being anointed as kings. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one. And Andrew comes running to Peter and says, we found him. We found the one that our scriptures have been pointing toward. And he brought him to Jesus. I've often wondered why Peter went. Why did he believe Andrew enough to go with him? Well, I'm inclined to think that Andrew was the kind of person who lived such a life that when he said it was true, people believed him. But we're not here to talk about Andrew tonight. And the second thing that I find fascinating about this story is Peter doesn't say anything. Did you notice that? There is nothing recorded that Peter said. I think that with one possible exception, every other time you read the name of Peter in the Gospels, he's saying something. And often it's the wrong thing. Peter had foot and mouth disease. But the first time we're introduced to him, he doesn't say anything. And I've often wondered what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us by not recording anything that Peter said this first time. Well, you know, his I don't really have an answer to that. I just find that intriguing. Maybe you can think about it for a week and talk about it next week. But the name Simon, which was Peter's given name, means hearing. Hearing or listening. And as Peter comes and meets Jesus for the very first time, Jesus looks at Peter, looks at Simon, and says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, your name will no longer be Simon, but it will be Cephas or Peter. I wonder if Peter was so shocked and so amazed at having his name changed the minute that he meets this man that he just couldn't think of anything to say. I don't know. But what does Peter learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in this very first encounter with him? Well, I would like to suggest to you that one thing he learns is he learns that this Jesus, whom his brother said was the Messiah, is omniscient. Is omniscient. He looks at Peter and he says, you are no longer going to be Peter, Simon. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be a stone. When did Peter become a stone? Got any ideas about that? Tom, you got any idea on that, huh? When he became a stone? Well, it seems to me that probably, at least he's more stone-like in the book of Acts. After the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, after Peter bottomed out, after he was restored to full fellowship with the Lord, after the Holy Spirit came upon that body of 120 believers, Peter stands up, boy, and he starts being a rock, starts being a stone. And he becomes one of the steadying influences in that early church there in the book of Acts. But it took a while. Because you see, Peter was a project. And he had a lot to learn before he could be called, in actual fact, a stone. Jesus looked at Peter and saw his future. And you know, the Lord can do that with you and me too. I wonder, what has the Lord renamed me? Now, I was shocked to discover on February 5th that I was 70 years old. And I'm still a project. I wonder what the Lord renamed me when I first met him. I wonder what the Lord has renamed you. Now, we know that he has renamed us all Christian, Christ one. But what were God's plans for you as he called you to himself, as he drew you to himself and gave you the faith so that you could put your trust in him for salvation? What were his plans for you? Jeremiah tells us, you know, that God has a plan for each one of us. What was his name for you and for me? How close am I to what that might be? As he's working on me, am I resisting, resistant, rebellious? Or do I realize that he is Lord and that I need to bow to his wishes in my life? Now, another question that comes to mind here is, do you think Peter was saved at this first meeting? Do you think it was that as a result of this first meeting, Peter put his full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through and repented of his sin? Well, once again, don't know that for sure. But apparently somewhere between 2 or 3 months goes by before Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ meet again. So let's turn over and look at that. And that's in Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, otherwise known as Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, there's something else here that bothers me a little bit. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. Sea of Galilee. Not too far away. There's Simon and Andrew with their fishing boat. And they're washing their nets. They've just come in, as we find out later on, from a very unsuccessful evening of fishing. So they're washing their nets. They probably got a lot of seaweed and stuff like that, you know. And here's this crowd coming down to the seashore. And this one who was the Messiah is the center of focus of this crowd. And it would seem from what Luke tells us that Andrew and Peter keep on washing their nets. I don't know. If you were my next door neighbor, the slightest little thing that happens in the neighborhood, man, he's right there. He knows all about everything that goes on in our area of South Plainfield. And Peter and Andrew had met the Lord Jesus. They had already had a tremendous experience with him. But here they are, still washing their nets while his crowd is gathered. Now, the only reason I can think of why that might have been the case is that maybe the two of them, after they had met the Lord Jesus the first time, realized that there were fish to be caught, and they had to get back to work, or they thought they did. And so they went back up to Galilee and went back to work and kind of forgot about this man. Their work began to be their primary focus again. And I wonder if they were, in a sense, sort of trying to kind of maybe hide, feeling a little guilty, feeling guilty about the fact that they had not kept contact with him. But then Simon hears Jesus calling him, not by the name that Jesus had given him, the new name, but his old name. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to hearing. Remember, that's what Simon means. Said to hearing, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And hearing answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. We also read that he got into, I skipped verse 3, didn't I? Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. So even though Simon does not initiate contact with the Lord initiates contact with him. And the Lord says, Simon, these people are pushing me into the water here. I need a pulpit. I need a place where I can speak to them. May I use your boat? And I don't know whether Simon reluctantly allowed him to do it or gladly allowed him to do it. We're not told that. But I think it's very interesting that the Lord basically says to Simon, you have something that I can use. Will you give it to me? You know, there's an old chorus that's tucked away on the bottom of the page in the old Choice Hymns songbook that goes like this. Shamgar had an ox goad. That was a farm tool. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Mary had some ointment, and they all were used of God. You remember the time when God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And it was a rod. And God mightily used that rod of Moses's for the next 40 years. Because what did God tell Moses to do with it? Throw it down. Give it over. Give it up. Give it to me. And although Simon's name isn't in the chorus, Simon's boat could have been put in there too. What is that that you have, Simon? I want to use it. And so he does. And I imagine from that point on, Simon was listening, along with everyone else. And then when he's finished, Jesus says to him, now, Why don't you launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch? Well, if you were a professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, which Peter was, there were two things wrong with this statement of the Lord's. First of all, launch out into the deep. The deep is not where you catch fish. Okay? Any fisherman kind of knows that. And secondly, it was daytime. And you don't fish in the day. Fish tend not to bite so well in the day. And of course, the third thing that was wrong with all of this is that Jesus was a carpenter. And I wonder if when Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night. And we who are professional fishermen were not able to catch anything. But at your word, I will let down the net." You see, first of all, Peter had to make the decision to give to the Lord Jesus Christ his time and his possessions, the boat. Then he had to decide to give to the Lord Jesus Christ his will, to yield his will to Christ. At your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partner in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, what in the world did this huge catch of fish have to do with Peter realizing that he was a sinful man? Well, I'll tell you what I think it was. I think that all the time that he was moving that boat out into the deep and letting down the nets, he was thinking to himself, you know, this is crazy. This isn't going to work. I'm doing this to humor the man. Any good fisherman knows that you don't catch fish in the deep. You don't catch them during the daytime. Everything is wrong about this. And then, all of a sudden, the fish come. And for the first time in his life, I think Peter begins to realize just exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That this man has all power. That this man, even though he's a humble carpenter, is in command of the fish in the Sea of Galilee. And Peter is thinking, oh no, what I was thinking about him. Oh, I'm a sinner. Lord, get away from me. don't stain yourself by staying here near me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And, of course, Peter didn't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to save sinners. He hadn't learned that much yet. But he knew that he was a sinner. And he openly confessed it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. Now notice, Jesus does not answer this prayer of Peter's. Jesus doesn't walk away. He stays right there. And he says, Peter, don't be afraid. Say, afraid? What was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of being in the presence of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. He had that reverential fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, tonight I wonder sometimes if maybe we need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit more than we do. We love to talk about his love and his mercy and his grace. And we love to talk about his kindness and his forgiveness. But he's God, folks. And unless I have a healthy fear of who he is, I will tend to presume upon his love and take it all for granted. Besides, if I have that healthy fear of him, then you see, when he says to me, do not be afraid, I will appreciate him all the more. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they, when they had brought their boats to land, all four of them now, because James and John had to help with the huge catch. They were partners together. They forsook all, and they followed him. In closing, I'd like to just read some application-type questions for us to just think about. First of all, what is necessary for a true conversion to take place in a person's life? Secondly, what had Andrew and Peter apparently done after their first encounter with Christ? Have we done the same thing sometimes? Kind of ignored him? Tuned him out? Why is it significant that during the second encounter, Jesus made use of something which belonged to Peter? Why does Jesus choose to make use of things which belong to us? Why do you think did Peter obey Jesus? He was an expert fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. What is there about Jesus that should cause us to obey him even when it seems useless or silly to do so? What is necessary if we're going to be successful fishers of men? Are there any parallels between fishing for fish and fishing for men? Well, you know, two of them are. You've got to go where the fish are. You can't fish for men where there's no fish, where there's no men. And you've got to use attractive bait. Just a couple, probably others you can think of. And then finally, true or false? Since these four men left everything to follow Jesus, every one of us should do the same thing. What do you think? True or false? And why did you answer the way you did? I mean, let's face it, Peter had a family. And apparently very, very shortly after Peter and James and John and Andrew left everything to follow the Lord Jesus, Jesus went to Peter's house. And he raised Peter's mother-in-law from a sickbed and healed her so quickly and so well that she was able to serve him. And might I suggest to you that the reason that Jesus did that was to prove to Peter's family, look, I can take care of your family since you have left all to follow me. Because I wonder what happened that night that when Peter went home and said, dear, to his wife, change of plans. No more fishing. From now on, I'm following. Must have been quite a discussion that night. But what's going to happen to us? How are you going to provide? If he can produce fish out in the deep in the day, dear, he can take care of us. And then for her own benefit, the Lord Jesus Christ heals her mother. He's a good God, isn't he? He knows what's going in. He knows the fears and the doubts that we have in our minds. He knows about them. And he will take care of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to, like Peter, be willing, if you should ask it of us, to leave all and follow you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you, even if you have not required us to leave all, but that following you means focusing upon you and putting you first, so that you can use whatever we have in whatever way that you will, because it was given to us by you in the first place. Father, as we continue on through the life of Peter, we ask that you would help us, like him, to constantly be learning more and more of how wonderful you are and of how worthy you are to be followed wholeheartedly. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness which he offers. We thank you for his love and his grace and his mercy to us. But Lord, we pray that you would help us not to lose that healthy awe and reverence of you and of him that should characterize our lives. So we pray these things, thanking you for this time together this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.